Christmas is supposed to be the happiest season of the year, right? But it could also be the stressful season of the year if we fail to have the right focus and express the right emotions. And it shouldn't be only on Christmas Day or Christmas season, but it should be throughout the year, right? So, last Sunday, Brother Alvin talked about it's all about Christ. And so, this morning, I would like to be focused on that direction. It's all about Christ. So, I would not be talking about many things about the book of Luke or any other theological knowledge or interpretations or anything that says about the book of Luke, but I will focus on it's all about Christ. And this morning I will talk about the humanity of Jesus Christ. But before I go to that, let me just give a little bit of comparison. Let me just give a quick comparison and contrast of the three synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, as well as the book of the Gospel of John. All the four gospels portray Christ as fully God and fully man, although they differ in their focus on how they traditionally picture Christ. The book of Matthew picture Christ as the lion, talking about the strength and authority of Christ. The book of Mark picture Christ as the bull, talking about his service and his power. Luke picture Christ as the man with wisdom and character, as the Son of Man. And the book of John picture Christ as the eagle, talking about his deity and person. Looking at their themes in their narration of account, Matthew's theme is Messiah the King, and Mark, servant redeemer. Luke, the perfect man, and John, the Son of God. They deeper on how they picture Christ and their theme, but each gospel support and supplement each other as the writer narrates their own account of the life of Jesus Christ. So before going on, let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to once again look at your word. I thank you personally for the opportunity of delivering your message. I just pray, oh Father, that your Holy Spirit will be the one to freely moves in our midst and open up to us the things that we need to see and learn this morning in order that we may be able to see you more, see our Lord Jesus Christ and his work, and understand the meaning and significance of it, make a difference in our Christian life, in our daily walk as believer, as your children, O Lord. And I pray, O Lord, that it is your Holy Spirit who will do this for us, who will work in us, not only in this place, but in all places, in all churches where your word is preached. We thank you for the freedom that we have to meet every Sunday morning, every time that we wanted to meet, we can meet freely. We thank you in all of this, and we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. crazy preparations were made months before, earlier before the birth of our grandson, Isaiah Avery. Infants' accessories, appliances, baby supplies, it starts to build up inside our house. Infants' clothes, diapers, wipes, feeding bottles, baby appliances, baby stroller, and many other related things starts to build up and occupies a lot of space inside our house. Shower party was organized and held in a decent location, and other things and preparations were made before the actual birth of the child. And then on a peaceful and pleasant day of May 25, 2019, Christine was taken to North York General Hospital, and on that night, she brought forth her son, and they named him Isaiah Avery. This is the story of the birth of my grandson, Isaiah Avery. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree was out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This is the story of the birth of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the first story, I told the story of the birth of my grandson to draw attention to the difficulty and simplicity of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ as compared to the birth of many infants, if not all of the babies ever born in this world. I'm sure that almost everyone can relate to my point, because many of you who have children and grandchildren may have even have a better glamorous, extravagant, joyful use, happy experiences, stories of your own to tell in connection with the birth of your own babies. But notice with me here the surrounding circumstances and conditions in the birth of Jesus. Political condition, they were under the rule of the Roman rule. Economical condition, they had to pay taxes to Rome, and that is the reason why they have to travel and register. Geographical condition, they had to travel from where they are to his own town or city. In the case of Joseph and Mary, they had to travel from Nazareth to Judea, which is 142 kilometers. Going south. If you want to know how far is 142 kilometers, Toronto to Niagara Falls is around 130 kilometers. So Nazareth to Judea is a little farther than Toronto to Niagara Falls. And that's not easy at all. To travel by foot, even by animal mode of transportation, like camel, donkey, horses, that is an exhausting, uncomfortable journey they had to bear. And then the surrounding circumstance in Luke 2:7, it says, there was no place for them in the inn. That could be even more horrible and brutal. In our own generation, imagine an exhausting journey and then no place to deliver the baby, no place to rest after the journey. That's brutal. But isn't this great occasion of the birth of our Savior have been foretold 740 years ago by Isaiah and written in the scripture? We can see that in Isaiah 7:14 and also in the book of Daniel, Micah, and many other books of the Bible. Isn't this mentioned in the Old Testament as far as the book of Genesis? Then why this unfortunate thing or unfortunate timing? This is exactly the reason why Luke was very careful in his choice of words in his narration of the account. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, of the things that have been accomplished among us. He used the word accomplished, and in other translation of the Bible, the word fulfilled. Instead of the word happen, he did not use the word happen. He used accomplished and fulfilled. Because this great occasion of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ did not just happen. It is accomplished and fulfilled according to the promise of God in the past to the forefathers Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and many others. It may be said that it was not a proof of poverty at all that Joseph and Mary were in that place and under a necessity of taking up a lodging, which end up in a manger. It was just a simple matter of necessity that there was no room at the inn because of the busy occasion. There were many travelers because of the census that is going on. And yet, if you will think about it, it's worthy of our consideration that Jesus was born poor, and he did not live an easy life, not at all. But why does it seem like there was no preparation for the birth of the king? Why does it have to happen in a hard, unfortunate way, in a time and space like that? Why does he had to be born in a poor family and live a poor and lowly life? And going beyond the account of his birth, why does he had to endure trials and temptations? And it says in the scripture, which is not even common to men. Why does he had to be ridiculed, suffered, and died? These are questions worthy of our considerations. Examining why Jesus had to live a difficult life, first, it's because Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. That is what Luke said. Jesus is the Son of Man. The dilemma of redemption is that how can man be justified and saved? It says, for because of one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous and no one seek after God. And therefore, no one is qualified to rectify the curse. And so God has to send his only begotten Son, who is truly God, to become fully man, to become the Son of Man. The Son of Man is used by Jesus 80 times as a way to refer to himself. 32 times in the book of Matthew, 14 times in the book of Mark, 26 times in the book of Luke, 10 times in the book of John, in a qualitatively different way from the synoptic gospel. As we see in the book of Luke, Luke gives the most complete account of Christ's ancestry and birth and development. If it starts with John the Baptist, and then before going to his birth. Luke carefully narrates the story of Jesus by including his relatives and parents, by portraying Jesus as fully human, and going immediately to Jesus in the presentation in the temple by being circumcised. Just like an ordinary human being born in this world according to the time of Jewish customs and traditions. Jesus' humanity mattered. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and full of the Spirit of God. But he was birthed by Mary and born as a man. Later on in the course of Jesus' ministry, the humanity and compassion of Jesus was repeatedly stressed in the Gospel of Luke. He is the ideal Son of Man who identified with the sorrow and plight of sinful men in order to carry out our sorrows and offer us the priceless gift of salvation. Jesus alone fulfills the ideal of human perfection. His ability to sympathize in all our weaknesses, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 said, and yet not sin, means he was and is the only man who could redeem us from our sin. So, that is I say again, first point is that is because Jesus is born as the Son of Man. Secondly, the reason why is because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Having been born fully human as Son of Man, he lived a righteous and perfect life of obedience to the Father. Accomplished perfect obedience so that in spite of one man's Adam, disobedience, who all have sinned, but by one man's obedience, referring to Jesus' obedience, many will be made righteous. This is the very reason why the Son of Man came in fullest humanity and became like one of us, to seek and to save us. He came in search of those who are lost. And when he found us, he redeemed us, and we are the great object of his human life. Though we may be obscure and little in the eyes of the world, yet that cannot be an object of contempt, which the Son of God sought by his toils and his death. Captured in the three parables of Luke Gospel, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, is the decisive or most important points of his gospel. That God through Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save by giving his own life as a ransom and shedding his own blood that we might be recovered and be saved. So, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Thirdly, I kind of cannot get away with going to the other books for the third point because it's really so special in my heart. I can't really think of anything that is so precious than this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to become poor in order that we may be blessed and have an abundant life. He left his exalted station in the bosom of the Father and just to become poor, in order that we might become rich in the blessing of the gospel, in the means of the grace, and become co-heirs of all things in Christ Jesus. But also it illustrates and gives us an example to follow Jesus by considering others and loving our neighbors as Christ did. These are three of the reasons why Jesus had to be born and live the kind of difficult life that he lived on earth. From this, we see that the significance of Jesus' birth, which we are celebrating this Christmas, is best understood and appreciated by knowing the totality of his life, his teachings, his death and resurrection. But sad to realize that this is the truth that we miss to constantly be aware of. That is why I mentioned in my introduction that instead of this season being the happiest season for many people, it becomes the stressful season for many. I have a lot of experiences with this one. I work at Walmart, and I do a lot of customer service. You know, there are people who are shopping for gifts, but when they cannot find it, they curse a lot. I cannot really explain the kind of emotion that they express when they could love, they wanted to make somebody happy, I don't know, or they wanted to make themselves happy. And then here are some people around them whom they make crazy. It's really hard to imagine that. And that's not only probably in our workplaces, right? Or in our family, in our daily, everyday acquaintances, it happens. We are not just aware of it, but it is really happening. The significance of the totality of Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection, and apply the teachings learned in our daily Christian life. We fail to apply it in our daily Christian life. Now, let me invite you in the book of Luke. In chapter 24, let us observe the things that happened here. So let me read some of the verses. It says here in verse 5, let me start in verse 3. "But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." Probably these are angels. "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. So these two men reminded them of what Jesus said to them while they were still in Galilee. And it says that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And notice this one. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. Notice what happened in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And then verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, a couple of more verses here. Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened and that had happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning the Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and words before God and all the people. And then going on in 25, Jesus said, and he said to them, O foolish one and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer those things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to him, to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now spent. So he went in to stay with them. And this is very interesting. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Looking at what happened with the disciples of Jesus, we see that they know what was written in the scripture. And they know exactly, and it was very clear with them, what is going on in those days. They are well aware, and they know the things that is happening in those days. They even related the story to Jesus. But they failed to recognize Jesus and understand the meaning and significance of the things that was going on in those days. The things that they were actually testifying, which they said happened in those days, did not just happen, but rather it was accomplished and fulfilled of what has been promised in the past. They failed to understand the meaning and significance of the life of Jesus. Notice the following reaction from them. The word seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them, as said in verse 11. They stood still, looking sad. Verse 17. failed to recognize Jesus, verse 24 and 16 and 18, until in verse 30 and 31, when Christ broke the bread and gave it to them, they remember Jesus. Is it just a coincidence that is exactly the command of Christ, that we should remember him in the breaking of bread? No, I think no. Really, that the significance of the Lord's table will remind us the work of Christ. Even the apostles, the disciples, they don't even understand what was going on at that time. But notice also what happened when they recognize Jesus and get to understand the significance of the life of Jesus Christ in verse 45. Verse 45. Then he opened their eyes, minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them that it is written that Christ should suffer on the third days, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. When the notice in the account, it leads them to joy. And also in 33 and 35, saying, "The Lord has risen instead and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. It leads them to witness for Christ. When they understood it, they told it to everybody, to all their acquaintances, to all fellow believers. And then thirdly, it leads them to worship. Verse 52 and 53. 52 and 53, it says, "And they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." It leads the disciple to worship. It leads Mary to worship. You remember in chapter 1? Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his holy name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring.'" It leads to worship. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, we see the shepherd. "And the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen, as it has been told." So, knowing and understanding the significance of Christ's birth, that it is connected with his life, teaching, and his death and resurrection, it leads them to joy in Christ. It leads to witness for Christ. It leads them to worship God. How true and many that many And many times we are unaware of this reality in our daily Christian life. While we were stocking the Christmas decors at Walmart, I was working with one of my team, and then she told me, tonight is gonna be Santa Claus is coming here, and I will bring my baby, and we will have a take a picture with him. And she asked me the question, "Are you coming with your grandson?" And I replied immediately, reply without even thinking. I said, "Oh no, I don't believe in Santa Claus." And then later, when I was studying this, it rebuked me. See how arrogant you have replied in that situation. You know, yes, you know the scripture, you know what is right, but how did you reacted? Did you really reacted the way you that you really know the scripture and the significance of it? And then it did not end up there. I was rebuked at that time. But again, yesterday, just like with my first story, there's a customer who was looking for an item. And you know, with customer, they always come at the last time to look for what they want. It's been there early, set up early, and then they will come at the later time to get it. And then they will say, "Oh, it was last time I went here. Why is it gone?" Huh? I cannot say anything. How could I answer that? So, and I did not reacted also the right way. Many other instances, I think, I failed. So, really, most of the time we heard the story, we read it, we know the scripture, but we fail to really apply the teaching that we learned. Now it is my prayer this morning that we may be constantly be reminded of the significance of the totality of and totality of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And his finished works as narrated in the gospel. May this constant reminder enable us to share the gospel message to the lost family members, lost friends, lost neighbors. And may our understanding of who Jesus is, the faithfulness of God, sustains us in our daily Christian walk and living. May we be able to see the faithfulness of God in all of this, and may that knowing bring us into a higher degree of worship and adoration of God. Shall we pray?